Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hello, Mr. Camping.
Yes.
I'm calling from El Cajon.
Yes.
And well, I have one question. It's Romans 12, verses 3 and 6.
Let's look at that. Romans 12, verse 3 and 6. We read, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," and so on. Now, what is your question?
Is the measure of faith in 3 and the proportion of faith in 6? And I'll hang up and take my answer on the air.
All right. Well, you know, the Bible speaks about the fact that we grow in grace. When we have become saved, we're saved by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's faith is perfect. He faithfully has done all that is necessary to make us his child. But once we are his child, good works will begin to show up in our life. That is a product of the fact that we have become saved. In our new resurrected soul, we have a want to, an enormous want to do the will of God, and that translates into work such as faith. So faith is a work. Our trust in Christ deepens, in other words, as we go along. We trust God more and more and more. Just as our patience grows, we become more and more patient. Just as our humility will grow, we will become more and more humble. Just as our love for our fellow man and our desire to send out the gospel will grow. These are all characteristics, our works, good works, that show up in the life of every true believer. But a person who's been saved a long time may demonstrate more trust in God than someone who has just become saved. They may display a greater zeal to send out the gospel than someone who has just become saved, and so on. And yet, you know, when we do display any of these good works in our life, those, we can't take credit for them. We can't say, "Oh my, you know, God saved me, and now look how I am working for Christ," as if we're trying to imply, you know, God really has to give me some credit too. Because God says in Philippians chapter 2, it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, as we grow in grace, as our faith grows, we have to realize, and as our love for Christ and our love for our fellow man grows, as our desire to do the will of God grows, as we become more and more patient, and as we become more and more faithful in our conduct and any aspect of our life, these are all work that shows up in our life, but we have to give all the credit to God. And we can pray, "Oh Lord, help me to be more faithful. Help me to be more loving. Help me to be more trusting," and so on. And at the same time, we should be praying, "And oh Lord, what is already showing up in my life, I know I can't take credit for it. It is all thy gift, and I don't understand why you gave it to me, but that's the way it is, and I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for what a wonderful Savior you are."
on tithing. I know that refers to getting the gospel out.
Yes.
And I'm aware of the 10%, and I've heard you say that, you know, we're commanded much more of that to give, you know, ourselves. And I just wondered how, I don't want to say legalistic, but say you're, you know, you have a low income, and I know God knows all our needs, you know, whether we need a car or whatever, and I just wondered if less than 10% is a bad thing, or should it be at least 10%?
Well, you see, we don't bargain with God. We giving is an opportunity. It is an opportunity. Think of what Christ had to pay to save you, if you are a true believer. What did he have to pay? He emptied himself entirely of his glory. He took on a human nature. He had to take every one of my dirty, rotten sins and your dirty, rotten sins if you're a child of God. And how in the world can we ever, ever, ever thank him enough for such a wonderful salvation? And then God comes along and he gives us this grand opportunity of assisting in the salvation program by getting the gospel out into the world. We, of course, can't get anybody saved, but we at least can have an integral part of that program as we get the gospel into the world. And so this is not a time when we're trying to figure out how to do it as skinny as possible. We're trying to think, how can I give more? How can I do it more in a more generous way? Because I'm just so filled with thanksgiving for what God has done. And so, actually, God speaks about tithing, and so that becomes a good minimum beginning point. As a minimum, people can, and one of our problems is we love this world. We might as well face up to it. We love this world and the things this world can provide. And this world is providing a lot of goodies, a lot of playthings, a lot of things that we can spend money for. And we'd like to have as much of this as we can because we love the world. And that's a giveaway. My, my, that's terrible. Do we love the world more than Christ? And so the minimum that anybody ought to be thinking about is, really in our love for God, it doesn't come after we have spent the money on ourselves. It comes first. First, set aside the 10% or the 20% or the 50%, whatever you decide. Set that aside. That belongs to the Lord. That's not mine anymore. That's not mine anymore. And then what's left, we're going to try to live on, and we can live on. We may have to deny ourselves at times. We can't get this new plaything like we would normally have gotten it, and so on. And then there's no problem. We're enjoying our relationship with Christ, and yet we have a clear conscience as we spend what is left for ourselves. But if we come with the attitude, how can I chisel as much as I can for me and still be pleasing to God? We're not even in the ballpark. We're not talking about giving to Christ in thanksgiving at all. We're simply trying to go through a motion of well, I guess I have to do this. If I gotta do it, I gotta do it, I'll reluctantly I'll do it. But that's that. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver.
Right. If I could ask you one more question, please, where it talks about putting away childish things.
Yes.
Like I have a little daughter. Would that, like, if I watch, you know, suitable cartoons with her, is that, should an adult not be watching cartoons that, like, a child is?
Thanks. Well, there again, you have to be very careful. These cartoons are not innocent. Some may be all right, but a lot of them are not all right. And, you know, the TV today is one of the easiest babysitters available. We send our children over to sit in front of the TV so we can be alone with our our own business, and they're out of our sight and out of our mind, and they're entranced by what they're watching on the TV, and that can be super dangerous, because they're, remember, that TV is filling their mind with ideas, and it's going to turn around and bite us later on, because that TV is making a very big impact upon our children. And so you really want to know what your children are watching, and know a whole lot about what your children are watching, and you have to have a lot greater concern for them than just to have them sit there watching cartoons.
Doesn't the Holy Spirit apply the Word of God to a believer's heart?
Well, the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to the hearts of those that God wants to save, or the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to those who are believers and helps us to understand the Word of God. We in our own wisdom, cannot understand many, many things in the Bible, but as God the Holy Spirit applies that Word to our hearts, we get a deeper understanding of the Word of God. But that has nothing to do with receiving a message in a tongue or a vision or a voice or anything of that nature. That has to do with, as we read the Bible, listening to it as God's Word, and as God opens our spiritual understanding. And that is something that God does in His own way. We can't sense that. We can't have any feeling because of that. We only know that if we do get any real understanding, true understanding of the Word of God, we can't take any credit for it. We know we have to thank the Lord for it, because in ourselves, no, we would never understand it.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hello, sir. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
I have a question, a rather practical question. I have a dispute constantly with my wife regarding the number of details that Bible, discuss. And when I listen to your teaching or another teaching or another person, she constantly asks me a question. Why do we have to go and pay attention to so many different details? And she's saying that basically you are going away from the main idea of the Bible by, let's say, taking interest in the number of in the number of the Bible, numbers of the Bible, or certain things that happened to certain people, stuff like that. So how do I explain what
is... first of all, it's easy to say, well, the only thing we're really concerned about is the message of salvation, and as long as we've got that straight, then we have got the main issue, the main teaching of the Bible. Why do we have to know anything else? Well, there are two basic reasons, and maybe more, but at least two that I can think of immediately. Number one, that the more we know about anything in the Bible, it means we will know more about this salvation program. One of the great problems in the teaching of the Bible today, or the salvation message, is that those who teach have a very slender, incomplete knowledge of what the Bible teaches, and therefore, while they think they know what it is teaching, they don't actually know, because they are not familiar enough with the whole Bible. Everything in the Bible builds on everything else. It's one, everything is integrated together. Everything is part of the same whole. Everything is a, it fits together with everything else. And the more we know about anything in the Bible, it enhances what we know about anything else that may, the Bible may teach. But there's another reason, and that is a command of God. And that command is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, and for correction and reproof and training in righteousness. That is God's statement, that we are to be interested in everything in the Bible. So we can argue, well, we don't have to know so much of all of this detail. Yeah, we can argue that, but then we're going contrary to the Bible. What we're doing is saying, oh, Lord, we know more than you do. We know enough to be happy and to know about what salvation is, and all the other material that you put in the Bible is unimportant to us, and we don't need that. And so then we are being wiser than God, and that should never, never be. We never want to be wiser than God.
Mr. Campen.
Yes.
Matthew 13, 19 to 25.
Matthew 13, 19 to 25. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 13, 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so what is your question?
And for many years, I know that I'm not a true believer, but I believe that the true gospel is coming forth from Family Radio. And it seemed like to me in this parable that I was in this. It seemed like I received it, and but I didn't understand it. And it seems as though the deceitfulness of the world and all these things choked the word, and I felt that something was missing. But I truly believe that you, Family Radio, is bringing forth the true gospel, and I'm just wondering, in this particular scripture, does that mean that no, when this happened, does that mean that I still cannot be saved?
Oh no, not at all. This the wonderful thing is that Christ came for sinners, and we can think we've been saved and then finally discover we're not saved, and it doesn't mean for a moment that we're not one of God's elect. We still could be one of God's elect. We can't know that unless we do become saved. But it doesn't change our relationship with God. The only place where we still cannot become saved is if we are in a local congregation. Unfortunately, that is the most dangerous place in the world to be today, because as the gospel goes forth in the local congregation, the Holy Spirit is not there to save. That's what the Bible teaches, even though it's a terrible, terrible piece of information. But outside of the congregation, God, it is the day of salvation right today, and there are a great multitude. There's a great multitude that is being saved, and that can include anyone who has rebelled against God again and again.
Yeah, I have a lot of the literature, even the Open Forum book. I have all these, and I find, but this is one question that I'm just curious. I know that I'm in rebellion. I deserve hell. And I'm going through divorce, and my wife is divorcing me, and I try to tell her you're violating God's law, but you know, I'm praying. I don't know. I know I'm spiritually dead, but I just thought that there's no hope for me, but because when this parable, it bothered me.
Yeah, no, this is not teaching that there's no hope for you, but it is indicating that you, why it is that so many think they're saved and they're really not saved, but that doesn't mean that they're, as long as you're living, and as long as Christ hasn't come again, the possibility of salvation still exists, unless you're still in the local congregation. As long as you're there, no, you have to be driven out, or you have to come out and hear the gospel from the outside.
Thank you, Mr. Campton.
Thank you for calling and sharing. And you know, the one thing that rings in my ears all the time as I think of unsaved loved ones, unsaved friends, and as I pray for them, and that is throughout the Bible, God emphasizes He is a God of mercy. And we can keep that in our minds all the time. When I pray, oh Lord, I'm so grateful that I know You're a God of mercy, a God of mercy. And God insists that He is a God of mercy. Of course, when we get to the end of time, the mercy will not be there. There'll be no pity, there'll be no mercy, because the day of salvation will have been passed. But until that time, God is a God of mercy. And so you keep coming, oh God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy on me. And it doesn't guarantee God will have mercy, but you keep waiting upon the Lord, God, there is that hope that you too could be one.
Hi, Brother Cameron.
Yes.
Yes, I've been listening to you for quite some time. One of the subjects, being elect of God, that is mentioned later in the scripture as being written down in the book of life, that deals with the salvation plan for God's children, does it not?
It depends on which book of life we're talking about. The Bible uses language where it's talking about a book of life from a creation vantage point, from which we can be rubbed out or we can be erased out of, because in principle every human being started out in the book of life, and if we die unsaved or we're unsaved when Christ comes again, it means our names are taken out of the book of life. But the Bible also talks about the Lamb's book of life. That is the registry where God has named all those whom He has elected to salvation, and therefore God has obligated Himself to save these individuals, and they will never, never be erased from that book of life. So that when we come to the end of the world, the names remaining in the book of life from a creation vantage point will be identical to those that were listed in the book of life from a redemption vantage point, the Lamb's book of life. It'll be the same names.
Does this point at a certain almost predestiny to the children of God?
Yes, God, and this is the thing that gives the unsaved person today great hope, that God has elected certain ones to salvation. And therefore, if I'm not saved, I could just as well be one of God's elect as anybody else, particularly when I also understand from the Bible that Christ came for sinners, and I'm certainly one of them. If I'm still not saved, I can recognize that. And when I recognize the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons, therefore I have a great hope, and maybe I too could be one of God's elect. And so I'm going to be reading the Bible and praying for wisdom, understanding, praying that I might become more and more obedient to what I read there, and praying that, oh Lord, could it be that you will have mercy on me also? And none of this is going to guarantee I'm going to become saved, but it certainly is. It gives me an enormous hope that I too could be one that God will save.